This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
It's the Word of God.
Okay.
I have what it says I have.
I have what it says that I have.
I am what it says I am.
I am what it says that I am.
And I will do what it says I will do.
I will do what it says I will do. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what we're going to do. This morning we're going to reverse procedure. We're going to have praise and worship after the message.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. That's right. So if you all be seated, we're going to do a couple of things. You got any announcements? We'll catch everybody off guard. You got some announcements?
We're going to do everything backwards today.
I didn't say we're going to do everything backwards.
Hallelujah! Anyway, real quick, just want to say, let's see, we've got our ladies' fellowship coming up. It is Take a Break. Ladies, Take a Break on March 14th. That's a Monday at 9:30 at Tanya's. So everybody knows where Tanya is, but if some of you want to carpool, we can kind of get together at one point and carpool over there. That'll help. I just want to encourage you guys. I got this little card in the mail this week. Let's see, it's 23 cents postage, and I don't know, how much do you think it might have cost, Donna? Maybe? Oh. So, really inexpensive. It's just a little encouragement card. We sure enjoyed our time with you, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you know what? The things in it, whenever I read this, it just put a smile on my face. That wasn't very much investment, but it sure made a difference whenever we read it that day. You know, I want to encourage you, take time, put 23 cents on a card, as long as it's this size, and send it to someone. Encourage them. It'll make their day, and they'll like it, and you'll be blessed. Amen? Let's see. Did you want Richard to share? Okay, Richard, you want to share?
Tuesday, and she noticed that I didn't bring my cane, and she said, well, how did you get here without using your cane? And then she started noticing that I was able to see a little bit better than I have in the past, and so she arranged for me to go and see an eye doctor, and my appointment is on February 28th. At 2 p.m., I'm asking for prayer that the doctor will be in line, aligned with the Bible, with the Word of God, because I'm going to come out of there with a good report. And I'm believing for my sight.
Amen. Amen. Well, it looks like we have several out this today. I can see Tanya must not be feeling very good, and I know that Bill evidently is not feeling very good, so all the more opportunity for you to take one of these, take time and take either a card or give them a phone call and encourage them this week, okay?
All right. Well, praise the Lord. I didn't know. Was Bill not feeling good? Okay, I didn't know that. Well, let's take a moment to carefully and cautiously lift up those people. Please do not pray with me for asking for healing. I don't believe that's the way it should be. I'll prove that to you today, probably. We need to agree that God's Word is alive and real and true and prevalent for today, relevant. Father, we love you with all of our hearts. We want to hear from you today. We want to see people moved from where they are to where you want them to be. Not be satisfied, but to be ever-pressing and standing and joyful. We speak specifically to those bodies that have been affected, those that are here and those that are not here. We once again press you against the Word of the living God, the promises. Say, body, we command you to be in the image and likeness of the Word of the living God. Take no other report. Your healing is paid for and finished. Now we apply it in Jesus' name. With the same authority that Jesus spoke to the sea and it calmed, we speak to the war in the mind and the heart for the body. Peace be still in Jesus' name. Now once again, we ask you for your presence and your word today. We give you thanks in advance that we will leave here with a new determination to be like you. We love you. We pray these and thank these things in Jesus' name. And everybody that agrees says amen.
Amen.
Anybody in this place have any reason to give God praise? Other than Richard.
Amen.
Hallelujah. There you go. Well, then we won't go through that right now. We'll go through it later. Amen? All right, if you'll get your Bibles, we're going to get quickly into... This is the way I'd like to do church all the time. Just boom, get with it. Then if we got something to praise, we can do it afterwards. We can determine whether we do by looking and studying at the Word. All right. Now, I want a couple of things I want to cover right off the bat. One of the things that I learned in my being down for a few days was that when things are not going exactly like you think they should, it doesn't mean that there's failure in your life. If we will do what the Scripture tells us to do, which is to give God thanks in all things, then during that time and that season, we're going to learn something that will keep us out of that time and that season. And God will literally have to look for other times and other ways to speak to us other than times when we're not feeling the best. Amen? All right, with that in mind, I said that with this in mind. When we talk about walking in health, a lot of times people get a feeling of condemnation when they don't feel like they're walking in health. And we need to be specific to everybody we talk to that our faith is not based on feeling, it's based on fact. And we're walking in health even when it doesn't feel like it. We're not going to receive condemnation for anything. We're going to see, we're going to walk in glory to glory in the gifting and the gifts of God, no matter what we see and no matter what we feel. That's the way it's got to be. All right. With that in mind, here's the title of today's message. Your mind controls your well-being. Your mind controls your well-being. Or, before you can walk in health, your mind must be healed. I said the same thing two different ways. They came up with two different understandings, but they pointed to the same thing. I'm not trying to, to preach mind over matter, and yet I am. It's exactly what I'm trying to teach you. That what's in your mind matters. And many, many times what's in our minds, we don't even know. Unfortunately, the enemy finds out and takes advantage of it. All right, the last time that I spent some time on the couch or in the bed or wherever I was doing like most of us and praying for healing. As I was quiet before God, I heard Him say, "For you to walk in health, your mind must be healed." Now, that's not what I wanted to hear Him say. I wasn't in the mood. I wasn't in the mood to hear that. Fortunately, God doesn't operate with me and you in our moods. If we as a church, not just this church, but as a church worldwide, could understand that our moods and our feelings make absolutely no difference to God, we might be a lot more level-headed. Our walk might be a lot stronger. I don't know why we get the opinion, and I've seen it in the last few weeks, people think they have the right to literally negate the Word of God because of a feeling or a mood. And there's nowhere in the Bible you can even come close to understanding that. So don't try. Don't try. Don't go there. This was not new to me. It's not new to you. You know that. But what I found out is we never suffer from ignorance. We suffer because of lack of faith. No amens on that one. Jesus, every time a situation came up where one of his disciples or somebody around him needed to cry out for help, his answer was, O ye of little faith. He wasn't trying to be mean. He was trying to be the best teacher that we've ever had. You hear me? Not one time was Jesus trying to rap somebody on the faith knuckles. He was trying to be the best teacher that we've ever encountered. And the way he did that was every time we ran into a problem, oh, you of little faith. He never once said, if you'll pray to me or you'll pray to the Father one more time, we'll do a better job in healing, our salvation, our... He never once said, as you pray, I'll work on something. What he said was, at the beginning of the earth, after he'd done his work, he rested. He rested. And from that point forward, the church has been praying that he'll get off his rest and do some more work. And all he ever responds to is, the work is in your court. I've done all I'm going to do. Nothing new, but times of refreshing are what the Word, washing by the Word, is what we're supposed to be doing. Reminding ourselves of what's real. And this goes under the basics. This is another one of the basic messages, as far as I'm concerned. We do not suffer from lack of knowledge. We suffer from lack of faith. Or letting our guard down. Lack of faith and letting our guard down is the same statement. Now, I doubt very seriously if I'm going to get this done today unless we don't do any praise and worship. And I don't even know if that's what we're going to do here. But I'm going to cover some things and cover some things. What we're going to cover here today is big. And it's big because we will have to readjust some of our ways. And we all know that that's the hardest thing to accomplish. Right? So, let's go slow. Let's absorb. Let's do it. Now, here's the way, referring to last week's message, here's the way we're going to do it. You're going to, by faith, you're going to say that no matter what you feel today, the answer is yes right now. Can you do that? Then let me hear you say, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Right now.
Right now.
No matter what.
No matter what.
See, that makes you smart. That makes you bold. It makes you strong. Because you didn't say yes, Stan. You said yes, Lord. Right? Okay. The basics of our salvation. The basics in walking in our salvation. That's what I'm going to cover shortly here, quickly. The very basics of how we walk out our saved life. I don't want any one of you to ever be saved again. I don't want anyone ever want to hear you say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Just don't sin. Just don't sin. Now, what does that mean? That means you're going to wobble and miss the mark, which is one definition of sin. But that's not the one I want. I don't think that's the one God wants us to look at and listen to, the missing the mark. That's not the miss the mark. Sin is that that's unto death. Let me say it another way. I know that I'm not supposed to commit adultery, but it's easier to ask for forgiveness than say no. I hear that all the time. I don't hear it in those exact words, but I hear it all the time. They think that God's in the forgiving business, and He's not. He's in the instructing business on how you don't need forgiveness. Right? Okay. A. Storms and attacks do not determine our fate. Our faith does. See, I don't care what happens to our economy tomorrow. It can't affect me. That's what my word says. Now, once again, I'm using this on the extreme sense. Cannot affect me. Now, you and I both know that we're affected by the economy we live in. But we're not affected unto death. We might not have to buy, we might not be able to buy as many Cheetos. Or we might not be able to buy the satellite television every month. Well, big deal. That's the way Christians are affected. They're not taken down and destroyed, but they feel what goes. They're in the world, but not of the world. They feel what's going on. They're just not destroyed by what's going on. Now, if we could get that understanding about what little Patrick has an understanding right now. He doesn't feel the world's best. But that does not determine his fate. And it will never be unto death except one time, and that's God's appointed time. And he has no business fighting that appointed time. And by the way, he's going to know that appointed time. It won't sneak up and catch him off guard. I'm not afraid of the enemy in any form. I don't care if it's AIDS, I don't care if it's flu, I don't care if it's economical disasters. I don't care if it's terrorists. We are not to be fearful of any of those. That is commandments of God. Storms and attacks do not determine our fate. Now you guys are saying, yeah, but you don't know that until you're tested. So if a test comes, and you haven't already said yes to the promises of God, then the storm and the attack is going to affect you. It's going to drag you down. Many Christians are lost to a little storm or an attack. Lost at sea, never recover. What does that mean? Well, they'll accept the forgiveness, but they won't get up off of their knockdown position, brush themselves off and say, I'm going on. So their faith goes to the doctor, to the lawyer, to the Indian chief. Their faith is lost. Storms and attacks do not determine our fate. Our faith does. Now I spoke mostly there according to storms and attacks. But if storms and attacks do not determine our fate, and faith does, then where does our fate lie? My faith is not, it's based on something. God's plan. My faith is based on the plan of God, which is no weapon formed against me can prosper. If you don't ever learn another scripture, that one's good enough. You will, but before the foundations of the earth, your fate was sealed. It wasn't sealed until you said yes, but you know what I'm saying. It was decided by God, waiting for your determination to agree with it. It means you walk in health, walk in prosperity, walk in strength and power all the days of your life. And you can even put demands on the word to have that passed on to your children and your children's children for 1,000 generations. Now that's the other side of this. If we can ever determine that storms and attacks don't determine our fate, but the promises of God do, then our fate will be, choose you this day life and blessings. Well, what about when I don't feel so good or I don't look so good? Yes and amen to everything God has for you, and watch it be turned to good. Watch what was meant for bad be turned to good. I don't know how to explain it. When I was down those few days, I received tremendous encouragement. It was not outwardly visible, but it was inwardly. Because this thing that I've taught and practiced became real. I didn't care. Those 14 hours that I had 103.7 or whatever temperature didn't make any difference. I didn't give a rip. And it wasn't because of the fever. Because my wife and I got together and said, this is not real. This is a lie from hell. This is not determining my future or my fate. It didn't. There's not going to be one negative thing come out of that. It's only going to be positive. And if I've got to go through a few hours of fever to get to something positive, so be it. I spent a lot of time in South Texas with a fever from the heat, just working out in it. And I never said, oh, my goodness, God, He's forsaken me. You just sweat it and go on. Amen? All right. B. Prayer never saves us. Prayer never saves us. Our faith and our stand saves us. I'm telling you something. The day that you were born again, if you hadn't been believing that you could be born again, you'd have never been born again. It takes an agreement from you with the promise of God to make something real. Second, when the enemy came over and over and over and told you over and over and over that you weren't saved, and you said, yes, I am, that's your stand. That's your faith. That's how you become increasingly saved. You become more and more convinced that the enemy, he's nothing but full of lies and God's full of truth. And so his voice gets less and less and God's voice gets stronger and stronger. Now that's how we work it. That's how it's worked. This is working out your salvation. It's not a matter of getting born again every day. It's taking a new and fresh and stronger stand every day. I wish I could tell you how to go from zero to the Incredible Hulk in one faith statement, but I don't think it works that way. It's the working out of your salvation makes you stronger and stronger, stepping from glory to glory. Every challenge, every attack, every sickness, every disease, it's a new decision you have to make for a new problem. And once you make that decision, that problem is weaker. It's going to be weaker the next time it walks up to you. Prayer does not save us. Our faith and our stand does. Now, let me tell you something. Prayer can help. I don't say it doesn't help. And I'll show you that in Scripture soon. How yelling out to the Lord many times helps. But His answer may be, oh, you have little faith. His strength came from His relationship with the Father. His disciples referred to it as prayer. But I think we've greatly misunderstood what was going on. When pray means asking for something, Jesus wasn't asking. Jesus was confirming. He already knew the will of the Father, and He wasn't going to turn His back on that. So what He was doing was asking His Father to help His unbelief. Because He was dealing with flesh too. But His time spent with the Father strengthened Him to where when Peter began to sink and yelled, help! He didn't have to say, excuse me just a second, let me pray for you. He reached out and grabbed him and lifted him back up and then commanded the winds and the waves to cease. He didn't say, oh, Father, could you make the winds and the waves cease? He said, you stop this attack on Peter. On Peter. Because, see, he was walking on top of the waves, remember? He didn't need any help. He had the thing fixed and covered. Prayer does not save us. Our faith and our stand. You know what's required in our stand? Our speaking. It's not just a matter of standing with your hands folded and not saying anything. You may be required to do that too, but I promise most of the time it's going to come forth in a testimony or a praise. And you may be required to do that before you have the visible evidence. Now I'm going to read you a scripture that proves, that backs up those two things that I said. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. We'll start there. This is about Peter. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. No, this is not about Peter. And suddenly, a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Now, come on. Let's get into this story, and let's don't talk about it as history. Let's get in the same boat with these guys. I mean, a little old rinky-dink sailboat out in the middle of this might have some personal experience with this. I won't mention any names, but let's get in the boat. These were not sailing vessels. These were small boats, sailboats, and this thing is just bobbing like a cork on top of rough water. Now, that in itself attacks your physical being because your feet lack terra firma. The more firmer, the less terror. And when everything starts rocking up and down and you realize that you are totally out of control, then we determine whether you have faith or fear. And the boat went from a whole boatload of faith men to a whole boatload of fear men, just like that. Except for one. How many of you would be down in the bottom asleep? See, they said he was asleep. Maybe he was asleep and maybe he wasn't. Maybe he was laying there thanking his God that he was safe and secure and that no weapon formed against him could prosper. Did you ever think about that? That the Word was confirming the Word in his own flesh, in his own fear, in his own uncertainty, that what he was really doing down there is causing his body to be still. Don't get up here and pace the floor and worry and not control your mouth. I told you last week, Karen said, he's got it. She let her mouth overload her faith behind. You hearing me? The first thing we got to do is shut our gums until we can say what we're supposed to say. Now, I can relate to this because I can promise you many a time in the middle of the night, I've laid perfectly still and pondered the promises of God and thanked Him for the promises. Which, as far as I'm concerned, that was my storm. And I'm calming the storm the way that God tells me to do it. Jesus was not in a storm because He was with the Father. Everybody else was in the storm because they were with a storm. How many of you think that there's a storm bigger than God? Then where should we be? In a boat that's being tossed to and fro or in the middle of the peace of God that passes all understanding? Suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Verse 25. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him. Aren't they nice? Get up out of your sweet sleep. Don't you worry about us. Lord, save us. We are perishing. How many of us do exactly the same thing? We try to get God out of His rest so that He can do His work one more time. Now, fortunately, we see here that that doesn't make God mad. Jesus didn't get up and say, "Get out of my face. Don't you know you can only approach me on Sunday morning?" Whatever our storm is, whether it's fever, whether it's sick at our stomachs, whether it's I just don't feel, I wish somebody just shoot me and put me out of my misery, or if it's a financial situation, or if it's a fight with the wife or husband, or if it's a fight with a court battle or whatever it is, it's not big enough to steal our sleep if we will say that. You ain't big enough to steal my sleep. Get up, Jesus, we are perishing. Verse 26. But he said to them, now to you and I, this is kind of a dumb statement. But he said, "Why are you fearful?" And then he made a statement. "Oh, ye of little faith." You know what he's looked at them and told them? You do not have the right to be afraid unless you will admit to me it's your fault. If you will admit that it's my fault, I'll reach out and help you. But I won't continue to do that. I'm still going to press you and press you to understand that you can rebuke the waves and the wind just like I can. That's what this story is about. You can rebuke this sickness, this disease, just like I can. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Why did he rebuke the winds and the seas? They weren't bothering him. There you go. What did they call Jesus from the time of his birth? Rabbi, deliverer, savior. Not the one that wants to continue to save you, but the one that's going to teach you, Rabbi, to be saved, savior, Emmanuel. Someone that's always with us, continually teaching us. He rebuked the winds and there was a calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? So what'd they do? They started to worship the man instead of the teaching. Jesus never once said, as long as you wake me and come, I'll deliver you from a storm. It's not what he taught here. He said, let me show you how to do it. Stop it, waves. That's what he wanted us to understand. Is that too hard to understand? It's a lot harder to do than understand, isn't it? But if we can get an understanding, remember what my title was? If I can get a hold of your mind, if I can heal your mind, I can heal the rest of everything else. What we're here is we're ever learning to show ourselves approved in the time of a storm. That's why we teach. That's why we study, right? To show ourselves strong and approved in the middle of a storm. Most people are just absolutely overloaded with testimony when there's no storm. And they get real quiet when there's a storm. All right, that was A, B. The proof of A and B, now there's C. Miracles and salvation, faith, is not just for Jesus, it is for us. That is why Jesus taught. We need to get our heads on right. Jesus, the Father didn't write the Bible so that we'd have something to thump or set our tea glass on or whatever it is you use the Bible for. He gave us the Word of God so that we would learn to be a bunch of Jesuses. Come on. You might say amen a little stronger than that. That's where I need to be. I need to be Jesus because that's what Jesus wanted. That's what the Father wanted. It's not because it's what I wanted. I got a feeling when they woke Jesus up, he wasn't feeling a lot like Emmanuel right at that moment because he was peaceful and comfortable. The storm, he didn't even know what was going on. And they had to call him up and tell him about it. Miracles and salvation and faith are not just for Jesus. It's for us. That's why Jesus taught. Here's your proof. John chapter 14, verse 12. John 14, 12. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Now I thought this morning when I read that scripture, what in the world would give strength to the Word of God by Jesus going to the Father. Did y'all ever think about that? Why would that help? Isn't the Word of God a standalone Word? Does it need Jesus going to the Father to help? Well, evidently the answer is yes, because it says so. So now we need to understand why. What is Jesus called for us to the Father? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding. He's also referred to as an advocate, which is basically interceding. An advocate would be like a lawyer to us, only a saved one, which I know you can't even picture that. And what he's explaining to the Father, and why he's explaining to the Father, is all the feelings that we have. God doesn't understand our feelings. He doesn't operate in feelings, so he doesn't understand them. Until Jesus speaks to him about us. And grace and mercy steps in. Because I didn't say God was heartless. I said he didn't understand our feelings. There's a difference. Men, you know what I'm talking about when you're dealing with women. You're not heartless, but you sure don't understand them. Patrick's amen was, He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. What that tells us is that God's grace and mercy towards us through Jesus Christ gives us greater strength than Jesus himself had. Now, come on, that's worth thinking about for a second. We have greater strength, greater ability than Jesus himself had as he walked on this earth because of the teaching of Jesus Christ, number one, and two, the grace and mercy, the extra grace and mercy we get because of the intercession of Jesus Christ. Number three, you're not going to like this one. No excuse. We have no excuse. We have no excuse. We have no excuse. They had all the excuses in the Old Testament. They had excuses as Jesus was teaching. But as soon as he went to be the Father, there was no more excuses. We need to look at that promise, and we need to set a goal that we're going to do some things that absolutely astound the world. And then we need to start doing them, and when they fail, we need to do them again. And we need to keep doing them until everything that we say happens. And that's going to take work because it ain't going to happen the first day. It's not going to happen the first day. You know what that is? That's the hardening of our faith. That's the firming up and the hardening of our faith. If we in our minds can understand that we never fail, how do we do that? In all things, give thanks. If you want to never fail in your life, in all things, give thanks. If you never want to have a failure in your life, no matter what you see and no matter what you feel, you give thanks to God in all things. Because what happens then is when the enemy comes and keeps throwing up these failures, these so-called failures in your mind, you give thanks for that and watch him hightail it. Because God's promise is that I'll turn what was meant for bad, I'll turn it to good. So if you want to be strong, if you want to be strong in your works and your deeds, strong or stronger than Jesus Christ, then your goal in life is that you've never failed and you never will. I didn't say you didn't miss the mark. I said in all things, give thanks to God. See, and your mind will not let you give thanks for evil and bad things. You don't know an evil or bad God, so your mind will not allow you to think that you did evil and give God thanks for it. There has to be a different understanding. The understanding is that I'm walking in the will of the Father, and I may have missed this one, but God promised that he can turn that to good. So for this screwed up mess that I just made, I give you thanks, God. Not thanks for the screwed up mess, but thanks how you're going to make it better. You're going to make it turn out for good. No matter how bad I messed it up, you're going to make it good. All right, let's go to D. We must see Jesus and what he has done in all things. Now, I'm going to give you some scripture to back this up, but I'm going to give you D and E. You want to know how to begin practicing to give God thanks in all things? I'll give you a real graphic one. When you bent over that commode last night, or whatever you did on that commode, you look in that commode and you see Jesus. Because the enemy is going to want you to see something else. And you say, all I see is Jesus. Now you can give him thanks in all things. Do you understand what I'm saying? Seeing Jesus? If your body is covered by the blood, it's healed by the bruises and stripes, then don't you let the enemy tell you that there's anything going wrong. You're going to see Jesus. If you're bleeding, you're seeing Jesus. It don't make any difference what's happening. If you'll make up your mind to see Jesus in all things, then you can give him thanks in all things. Amen. You can stand up on that sailboat when it looks like it's going to be upside down any minute, and you can look at those waves and say, I see Jesus. I see him walking on those waves, and I see him commanding those waves, and I see him turning what was meant for bad into good. Thank you, Jesus. You can talk yourself into praise, or you can talk yourself into fear. But you're going to talk yourself into something. We must see Jesus and what he has done in all things. Now, he didn't have anything to do with the commode. He didn't make the commode, and he didn't make what was in there. But he did. You must also see what he has done about it. You hearing me? I don't care what you see that's negative. Jesus has already done something about it. That's why you want to see him. You don't want to see the evidence of death. You want to see the evidence of life, and you want to command that to be so until you see the life. Does that make sense to you? All right, E. Faith causes us to stand above all threats. Faith causes us to stand above all threats. I asked you a simple question a while ago. Can you imagine anything bigger than God? Then if your faith is in God, there is no attack, threat, warning that's ever bigger than God. So your faith causes you to stand above all threats. Now listen, here's the other part. Fear or attention to other things, such as waves, such as the commode, such as the thermometer, such as your blood pressure reader, the sphygmomanometer. Fear or attention to those other things causes us to sink into the threat. Faith in God causes you to walk on the threat and above the threat. Attention to those threats causes you to sink into the threats. Now we get to Peter. Very, very important thing that I said here. I said this is big because it's going to cause us to have to change some of our prayers, some of our statements, some of our attention, what we give our attention to, what we yield ourselves to. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. All right, let's start with verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now, he just came off a mighty victory, a mighty revival, a mighty church service. There wasn't anything pressing hard on him as far as temptations and all this kind of stuff. He went up to do some praise and worship of the Father. That's where he went. I got to get alone now. And he was also asking, what do I do next? The things that we need to hone in our lives. Thank you, Lord. What do you want me to do next? Because I think when the enemy slips in, is on the mountaintop as much as anything. We don't want to go up there to pray, God, I thank you that I took up an offering and I made $1,000, and could I make $2,000 next week? I thank you, Lord, for you helping me build 5 houses, but I want to build 10 next week, next month. That's not what praying is about. Praying is, God, I thank you for helping me do the job that you've given me. What is it that you want me to do tomorrow? What is it that you want me to do today? Jesus left a work. He left multitudes doing a mighty work. He should have had the next day off. That's why preachers get Monday off, right? So that they can rest and glory in that big work they did on Sunday. Do I think Sundays are hard? They're the hardest day of the week. My Sundays are the hardest day of the week. Have I been tempted on Monday to take the day off many a time, and I haven't done it? Because here's the reason, right here. He went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now when the evening came, he was alone. God's going to speak to you at that time. When you get off that high and you realize it's still just you and God, you didn't do anything special, God did, then you can say, what do you want me to do next? Verse 24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, the wind was contrary. Well, I think we're going through that story again. No, not. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now, why did Jesus go to a rocking boat? He just had his church service. Many were healed. Many were saved. Miracles were done. He's tired. And he didn't just stop. He didn't lay down and go to sleep. He went and prayed to God. And what did God tell him? You ain't finished. Go to the boat. Got some more work for you to do. That's God's response to us. You're not finished. I got some more work for you to do. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. See, the order was so strong with Jesus that he had to go now. And he couldn't wait for the next boat. So he just took it. If God wants me to go, I'll go. And he walked on the water. Sure y'all want to do things that Jesus did? And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, now what do you think the disciples have been doing? What have they been doing while this boat's being killed? And praying, right? Don't tell me they haven't been praying. I don't know how they were praying. I don't know if they were chanting. I don't care what they were, but I guarantee you they were yelling for some help. That's South Texas way of help. Help. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, now, they asked for help, and here comes the help. I love Scripture because it's 1,000 teachings in every word. Second part of this, or another part of this teaching is that when we ask for help, don't be surprised when it comes. They saw him walking on the sea and they were troubled. One more thing, man. If you are troubled, you're going to be troubled about everything. Even Jesus himself. You're going to see and hear God the best when you're at peace. And when you're at fear, everything is going to be fearful. There's never going to be any peace when you've got fear. Not even Jesus himself showing up will give you peace. Not until you think on it a little bit. They said, it's a ghost. And now they cried out for fear. Oh! See, we always thought the ghost went, ooh. Turned out these men went, ooh. They went, ooh, and there wasn't even a ghost going, ooh. It was Jesus minding his own business and minding their business. That's who this was, and he was doing it quietly. Verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. If you want to study, put up your concordance and find out how many times Jesus said, do not be afraid. You don't have enough paper to print it out. I promise you. It'll be probably around 1,200 times in the Bible. And that's one of the biggest numbers of repetition there is in the concordance. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you. Now here we've been crying for you, but if it's you, we've been praying for you, but if it's you, now you know why he kept saying, you, little faith. How many of you really, really believe that when you pray to God, he shows up? Do you know how many testimonies I hear where I prayed and you know what happened? anyway. Yeah, I know what God happened. God failed you, right? He didn't show up, right? Mm-hmm. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Another teaching. I'm going to promise you this. If you recognize Jesus, you'll go to him. He's not coming to you. And he's going to draw you to miracles, not to hide in the boat sleeping or yelling for fear. You hear me? If God himself is drawing you and he shows up on the scene, he's going to say, come on, step into the miraculous. Don't make me come to where you are. We're going to have a hunger and a thirst to go to the miracles, the signs and the wonders, not our easy chair and the remote control. Verse 29, so he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now that's when he's really believing Jesus. If you really believe Jesus, and Jesus says, come on, get in the water, then you're going to walk on the water. If you really believe him. Verse 30, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. How's the best way to become afraid? Look at the problem, not the solution. Talk about the problem, not the solution. That's the best way to become afraid. We need to learn when we talk to each other. That if I say, I had a dream last night. Let me tell you about this dream. You need to look back at me and say, is it uplifting? Is it going to lead me to Jesus? And if it doesn't, I don't want to hear it. Amen. Not because I'm afraid. It's because I don't want to be afraid. I've told you before, I don't watch spooky movies. And listen, I don't scare easy. It's not that I scare easy. It's just that why would I submit myself to 2 hours of fear when I don't want an ounce of fear in me? She makes in front of AMC. You know what cowboy movies are? Good guy, bad guy. Good guy shoots the bad guy. Bad guy dies, good guy wins. That sounds like the Bible. I like it cut and dry. Give me a movie where there's a good guy and a bad guy and the bad guy dies and I'll love it every time. Why? Because that's who my God is. Don't give me some stinking cartoon that's never been real and never will be, talking about things that nobody knows anything about, and when you're going through, tell me it's cute. Because I don't know what cute is. I know what real is, but I don't know what cute is. Cute's a puppy dog that ought to be shot. Cute's an ugly baby that the mama's looking at. That's what cute is. You want something beautiful? That's a feat of somebody that brings you the truth. Even if I didn't want to hear it. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. You know what you have to do to say, Lord, save me? You have to admit in your heart that I need saving. And Jesus will never turn his back on that, guys. But that's not what he wants out of us. He wants us water with him, not having to keep his hands tied up, reaching and pulling us up. I'd rather please him than walk with that sinking limp. 31, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So the only way to sink is to doubt. The way to walk on water is to believe. The way to sink is doubt. How does doubt come in? Well, in this case, it was a threat. Doubt entered into him because of a threat. Something that looked bigger than him. Something that looked unbeatable. He focused on that, took his eyes off of Jesus. He focused on the threat, took his eyes off of Jesus. How's the quickest way to do that? With the mouth. With the mouth is the quickest way to do that. It's how I erode your faith. It's how I erode mine. It's when I don't control the big the little rudder that controls this big ship. And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. Now, it didn't say that he rebuked the wind and the sea. Now, I'm going to throw my opinion in here. And I'm going to tell you, because I think the reason is because now it wasn't just Jesus' faith. Peter's faith had been renewed and restored. There wasn't any sin about Peter sinking. There was a teaching in Peter sinking. Guess who else was watching? Everybody on the boat. So we just walked through another teaching. Peter, I bet you Peter got the most help. But everybody that saw it got the help. In other words, faith had been rejuvenated, restored, and faith really entered in when they saw them walk back from a sinking point up to stepping on that boat. Everything ceased. Why? The wind and the waves had been defeated by faith. Not by sitting there chanting and all that kind of stuff. But by the walk on the water that walked them back from the sink point back to the boat. Here, another teaching in the scripture. It's one thing to see Jesus walking on water. It's another thing to see somebody walking with him. So what the world needs now is not to see Jesus walking on anything. They need to see us walking with Jesus. It'll touch others quicker than Jesus. I hate to say this, but Jesus walking on the water, doing miracles, won't touch people like you and I doing it and giving glory to him. Well, that's the first 2 1/3 pages of this message. And it's 11:35. Now, do we go forward or do we stop and do our CD? Come on, that was a serious question. I don't need anything stroked here. I can close this and we'll continue later. We go to noon, there's not going to be any CD. I don't say that. We might just pick one of those songs that just gives God praise and that's all we do. I really do, in our praise and worship, I want us to move into the point where we're really heartfelt thanking God, not singing. I don't care anything about singing. All right. I don't think we're going to get through this, but we can get started. 10 laws to establish our victory every day. 10 laws to establish our victory every day. Those others were just prefaces. You can write them on the wall, do whatever you want. But I'm going to tell you something. I know what God did to me in that time when I was quiet for those days. In reality, there was about 10 to 12 days. And I know what God did. And I don't know all that he did. But I can't explain to you how my faith has been increased. That's why it's impressive to me that Peter sunk, I don't know, maybe to his neck. About as far as you can sink. And came right back up. And Peter became stronger, not weaker. That's why I want you to understand that the things that we think are failures are not failures. They're teachings. I'm not going to take condemnation for a teaching. When my fever broke, and I don't really know when that was, I just know when I woke up, everything in the bed was wet. Just, I felt nasty. I made her wash everything. I didn't have enough strength to hardly get out of bed. But I had a glow in here. I had a smile, but I didn't feel like doing anything. And I felt shaky. And the enemy told me, see, your dad had this shake. You know, the enemy talks to you. Oh, so stupid. He's the dumbest thing on the face of the earth. Just don't be dumb with him. And I was shaking like crazy. I mean, and those things run through your mind and you say, liar, get out of here. I have enough strength to say, liar, get out of here. I can do that at all times. I know the scripture. I can call him a liar and quote scripture, even if it's nothing. It doesn't even have to be out loud. As long as in my spirit, in my heart, in my mind, that's going forth, the enemy's being defeated. And I don't know when it was, the next day or whatever. The kids played with it. I've got one of those little old machines. I don't know if you've ever seen them. They're a flat board on kind of a six-way tilt, and that ball has to be guided with those two controls. I don't think they ever got past the first hole. Maybe they you got a second hole or something? You did not. That'd be the end. Yeah, well, you can start backwards. You can get to the third hole. Now, I remember with a higher quality board, this is a cheap board, but a higher quality board, which means a lot more precision in the controls, a lot more smooth, not these chunks of varnish that stand up, won't let the ball go across. When I was 15 years old, 16 years old, I could not only sit down and do that without a hesitation, run it all the way through the board. I could sit down with a friend of mine, and he worked one control and I worked the other, and we could do it without hesitation. Now, that's something. Well, I've tried that since then, and I haven't been able to do that. And it's kind of like God said, let me show you something. Because you're feeling old, you're feeling weak, you're feeling beat up. And he said, why don't you work that board? And my wife's sitting there, and I took that board and I ran that ball through there without even, you know, the shakes that I told you about. I thought, how am I going to do this? I'm shaking. And I said, Connie, did you see that? And I stood in amazement. What are you talking about, this stupid game? It ain't no stupid game. This is not, your life is not a game. In all things, give thanks. And God can make me and you feel good over some of the smallest things. To prove to you, you're not old and decrepit. It's the stand of faith, not the stand of age. I just felt better after that. Well, you're pretty simpleton. Uh-huh. Yeah, God said do it. It made me feel better. I'm a simpleton. So what? Maybe that's why you don't get some of the simple things that make you feel better. God spoke to me during that time. Just, I remember one day, this message right here came from probably 3 to 4 weeks ago when I was feeling bad. And God spoke that to me. And I went and wrote down 8 of these 10 things in just a matter of seconds and then walked away. Well, that had to be a bad time. No. Don't have to be bad. You call it bad if you want to. I'm going to call it a teaching and a learning experience. I'm going to also say that what was meant for bad has been turned to good. That can only mean that those places that sickness or disease was supposed to have attacked, I'll end up better than ever before. Come on. It's not just a teaching or a learning. It's also a refreshing. All right. 10 laws to establish our victory every day. Number one, please, if you don't get this one down, you'll never get the other 9. This has to become more real than anything else in your life. The greatest healing of all is to leave this body and be forever present with the Lord. That has to be number one. You cannot fight the good fight of faith if you're afraid of dying. Because the enemy has more ways of threatening you with death than you can ever imagine. you only have to have one answer. So, you're going to threaten me with death? Let me read you the scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. I'm not even going to read it weak. It says we. I'm going to say I am confident. Yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This scripture, this promise, this future that you have to be forever present with the Lord is the greatest threat that you can have against the enemy. Let me say it another way. It puts his threats into perspective. It allows you to say, when you think you're at the point of death, so? This is all you got? Well, my Bible says, and my God says, that as soon as death has had its way, that just means to be absent with this body, from this body, there is something a whole lot better. So, enemy, you're going to have to come up with something a whole lot bigger than this threat. I heard an idiot this morning. I think they called him a senator. And he said, referring to Iraq and North Korea about their nuclear threats, he said the president needs to do everything, he needs to use everything at his disposal except violence. And I thought, you moron. You moron. This is the way Christians think. Christians have been persuaded to think this way. My Bible says the violent take it by force. That's you. You can't lay down and say, if it be your will. You have to stand up and say, it is God's will. You know what? That's right. I meant to bring that. I'm going to bring that. If my computer was there, I'd play it now. My son, when I was at his house last time, put a bunch of confidential stuff in my computer. But one of them is, and this isn't confidential, it's for the 160th that comes up with their logo, and then it plays their theme song. And it's Johnny Cash singing, I Won't Back Down. I'm gonna bring it and play it for you. But it's just a song. But it says, you can place me at the gates of hell, and I won't back down. Now, you know, I want my son to go in the military. One nation under God has a godly military. There's many godly teachings in the military. We should pick up on a few of them and stop running those people down that are hard. I'm pointing at me in case anybody's listening. Because there wasn't anybody harder than Jesus. And he said, I'm not, the Bible is written this way. I'm not going to be pleased with you, bride, one that's saved, one that's healed, one that's delivered, until you deliver me the enemy crushed. Until you put him under your feet so that I can use him as a footstool. That's what the Bible says of us and him. So number one, if you want the enemy's threat to be of no value and no persuasion, say, I won't back down. That's about the way Johnny Cash would sing it. Let me read you. I've already read you. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be present or absent from the body is to be present to the Lord or in the Lord. Now, I got some news for you. When you're throwing up and you feel like you're about to die, so? So? Now, here's the other part of this, and I learned this when I still had my children, when I literally was being threatened with death, and I don't mean throwing up. When you don't have a heartbeat, you know you're dying. In case you haven't ever had that, when your heart stops, you'll know you're dying. You'll know that. The lights don't go out when the heart goes off. You'll still know. But you'll know what's coming. You'll have some time to speak. And in that time, I spoke saying, no. I made a covenant with my children to raise them, and my job's not finished. I remember that as well as more real than you today. My job's not finished. So you're not accepting death when you accept the fact of being absent from the body as being present with the Lord. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you to combine with the other scripture the fact that you've been given a job before the foundations of the earth. That can be a husband, that can be a grandfather, and it can be a great-grandfather. In fact, I think your scripture will persuade you of that if you'll study it. That not only will you negate his threat by saying, then I'll go to be with God, but not right now because I still have a job to do. Not assigned by me, but assigned by the Word of God, and it never fails. So I'll choose life, not death. One day you'll choose the death. You'll be given that choice, and you'll choose it's time to go with the Father, and it'll be a righteous choice if you do it in faith. Too many Christians die prematurely and do not finish their jobs because they don't stand at the gates of hell. They give up. You've got to be tougher than hell to stand against the gates of hell. Now, anybody listening to this tape can take it any way they want, but you've got to be tougher than hell. When you face death and deny it, you've got to be tougher than death. And of all the movies you've seen about the enemy, the devil, Satan, you have to be tougher than he is. If Satan walked in here as ugly as the ugliest thing you've ever seen on television, we have to be smart enough to understand that I'm tougher than that. I don't care how big and I don't have how bad the breath stinks, and I don't care how much hell's coming out of him. I don't care. I won't back down. Why? Because I don't have to. I'm this little bitty guy with this huge God behind me saying, I'm for him, not for you. Come on. Number two. This is so important. The second greatest healing or miracle is A, to be born again, and B, to walk in the flesh with our Lord, healed and provided for. And the only reason I put the extra on there, the second greatest miracle in your whole life is to be born again. Born again just doesn't mean born again. It means knowing that you're walking in salvation with and in Jesus Christ, and everything that you ever need has already been provided for. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 through 31. And I may read this to you a little bit different than you've heard before. Those of you that have not been threatened by death, you may not understand all of this. But I can tell you we will walk, everyone in here will walk up to that ugly face. And we will make a decision at that point, yes or no. And it will be according to your faith. Verse 28, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body. Let me put in there this. Do not fear those things that can kill the body. Not just those people, but do not fear those things that can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. If I pulled a pistol out of my pocket and shot Patrick right now, I cannot kill his eternal life. Can't happen. Do not fear those things which can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, who is the him that we should be most fearful of? I may read it to you again, see if you come up with the same answer. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Okay. Number one is the enemy, is the devil. The church has nearly eliminated him from our teaching and preaching. Now, the fear is not, I'm afraid if he walks in. The fear is this, I may die if I listen to him. I'm not afraid of him coming. So number two, the person that I need to fear the most, is me believing him. You hear me? The greatest threat that I have is the enemy. The greatest thing that I should fear is me believing a lie of the enemy. Because that can put me in hell. I'm going to tell you again. It will put a believer in hell if I believe the enemy. Because blessings and cursings cannot flow out of the same well. Even the elect could be deceived. So I'm not fearing the devil as such. All bad things come from the devil. All good things come from God. We need to first get that childlike. But do I fear the ocean? We just read scripture that I shouldn't fear the ocean. Now, if I can command the ocean, don't you think I can command Satan? Because the Bible teaches of both. It teaches that I've got command over both of them. So, with that in mind, I'm going to eliminate number one, and I'm going to go straight to number two. The person that I should fear the most is me. Because I might believe a lie instead of the truth. I don't think I've ever had a greater teaching in believing a lie than the last few weeks with a few phone calls and people drop out of the church. I'm not mad. I'm sad. Because God has shown me, not just shown me in the Bible, but shown me in somebody walking this out, that to believe a lie, you will turn your back on the God that saved you. Well, how can you be so sure about that? I saw the adultery. I saw the door of the enemy opened through pleasure and sensual activity. And then I saw the pleasure and the sensual activity take more and more control of the body of the person. And I'll give you the best example I could ever give you, and that's this Grant Grants, or whatever his name they just arrested. What, Brent Brents? Yeah, that's right. You already know something's wrong with him. But I've been looking at this guy, not because he's interesting, it's because the devil has consumed him, and I'd like to know how. I am curious about how the devil consumes people. I don't want to test it. I just would like to watch them and learn. Everything's a teaching. And I saw this lady. Now, let me be a little comical and a little real at the same time. This lady that was one of his victims had this rally. And the rally said, "He raped me." And I'm looking at this lady and I said, "Who would rape this lady? Who'd want to rape this lady? This sure ain't a prime victim here. Have you seen it on television? You'll see it. She's not a prime victim for rape. There's not a person in this whole world that would look at this woman and say, "Oh, I'd like to rape her." Now, why are you saying this? Are you trying to degrade her, insult this woman? No. This woman's degrading and insulting herself. She's having a rally saying, "I'm worthy to be raped." She's making a fool of herself. She's actually proud in the rape because she thought she was not worthy of rape. That makes sense to you? But that's not the problem. I want to look back at this guy. Why would you do this? And what has happened is pleasure and sensualism has consumed him. And nothing can give him pleasure anymore. And he's not even particular about who he takes this on. He's so perverted. He's so warped by believing a lie that he doesn't even understand how stupid he is. It doesn't make any difference if it's an 8-year-old boy. It won't make any difference if it's an 80-year-old woman. He's looking for pleasure in all the wrong places. And those that know God know they don't understand. It's very difficult to teach somebody an understanding of sin. And I really do believe, I don't know how to say this, I'm thanking God in all things, that's what I'm doing. How much insight I've had in the last few weeks about how sensualism can steal your salvation. What kind of sensualism? Well, anything that feels good is sensualism. It's a religion. It's a cult. It's a sect. We've had people walk in this church, Stan, you're just too hard. Well, one thing we understand about sensualism, it doesn't like hard. That lady that spoke up to me many years ago and said, I don't like the way you portray Jesus. No, what you're saying is, you're showing a side of Jesus that I've never considered before. And I don't like that. You know, for Jesus to be a hero, he has to do something. He can't just be something. A hero is never a beer. He's a doer. Jesus walked up to some of his best buddies and said, oh, you have little faith. Well, that's too hard. You need to not. One person that was here is no longer here said, you just shouldn't talk about those things. What's that? Well, politics and church don't go together. I'll consider that. No, you're wrong. See, that's the hard they don't like. No, you're wrong. Susie didn't like the way I portrayed Jesus. She had all the soft scriptures, but she never learned anything about the hard ones. And when I portray the hard ones or present the hard ones, the soft melts. It's amazing to me. You like spirit and physical things going hand in hand? It's amazing to me as the church has become limp and soft that the Viagra products have become massive advertising products. And I've told you over and over that a soft man is never any good for anybody. And the world is teaching us that right now. We got to go buy pills to make what God ordained. Sorry if I embarrass you, but it's the truth. A soft man should just be ground up to put into a sausage so that somebody else can enjoy. I'm telling you. A soft Christian will never be Christ-like. Do we need a little more of the soft and a little less of Stan? No. We just need a mix. But Stan don't need to get soft so the other guy can feel hard. Jesus didn't sink in the water with Peter. He stayed on top of the water and said, get back up here where I'm at. He didn't say, I'll come down there where you are. Ooh. Okay, let me read you the scripture to back that up. That's where I stopped. Second greatest healing or miracles to be born again and walk in the flesh with our Lord, healed and provided for. Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a small coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's will? Not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Well, yeah, that's not saying much. I can run a whole truckload of sparrows if there's no value. 10 sparrows are of no value. What it's telling us in the Scripture is if God knows about the fall of every sparrow, then He knows where you are, what you're up to, and He's got the thing under control. One of the things I'll tell you about animals, if they live in your life and give you pleasure, they're alive because of your pleasure, not because of God's will. There is no appointed, it's appointed once for an animal to die, and after that, the judgment. That's not biblical. An animal dies when I get hungry. Or it dies when I say, I'd rather you live. You give me some pleasure. Or I'd rather you live. You work my animals or whatever. That make sense to you? God cares about the sparrows even though He doesn't have a time for them to die. He knows when they die. Isn't that amazing? Now, the reason I'm saying that is because There is a great value in those that are created in His likeness and image, and a bird is not in His likeness and image. You hear me? A bird, a cat, a dog, a cow, or whatever. They're not in His likeness and image. They're put here for our benefit. And He values them. How much more does God value you? So much that this is the cliche thing, is so much He would send Jesus to die for us. Jesus did so much more than die. Let's get our heads screwed on. Jesus was sent here, lived here for approximately 33 years. That was 33 years of solid teaching. We don't need to know how to die. That comes natural. But we need to learn everything that He taught us in that time. Now, we have 8 more to go, and I'm not going to do that today. And the Father's will. That's right. He paid for the sins, but it was still the will of the Father to do that. Oh, no, no. Jesus never died for man. He might have died for mankind, if that makes any sense to you. Yeah. Did He die for me? Yeah. Yeah, He did. I'm not taking away that personal thing, personal relationship that Jesus and I have. But listen, the teaching I need to retrieve out of that, the thing that I need to never forget, even if I might forget that Jesus died, I need to forget that He died because the Father asked Him to. That's the teaching that Jesus laid down right in front of us. Well, why is that so important? Well, because part of this teaching is if we're going to walk in health, we have to die to sickness. If we're going to walk in wealth, we have to first die to poverty. How do you die to that? It has no hold over me. That's the first thing. We can lock onto that real fast. But the second part of that is that it's not just, why does it not have any hold over me? Because it was a decision of the Father, walked out and worked out by Jesus Christ and Him crucified, buried and resurrected. Now I have to die to the will of the Father, which encompasses sickness and disease and poverty and all that stuff. It's really easy to try to believe for healing. I mean, that is the easiest thing in the world. When I don't feel good, I want to feel good. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm healed. It's the easiest teaching there is. Because everybody wants it. But then if you go beyond that and say, why do you want to be healed? Why do you want to walk in health? Well, so I can feel good. That's the truth. But it's not life. The truth is, I need to feel good so that I can do the will of the Father. I want to be healed so that I can walk in the will of the Father. So if necessary, I can walk on water. And I can raise somebody else out of a sinking position. That's why I need to be healed. That's why I need money to live. That's why I need energy. Not because I want it, because God wants it. That's dying to the will of the Father. And if He wants me to be in bed for a few days so He can talk to me, that's not my first choice. Except if it's the will of the Father, then brother, it is going to help me and all those that are around me. So, be it unto me according to your will. That wasn't a statement of Mary, that was a statement of the Holy Spirit through Mary. Now He needs to make some statements through us. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, with this message in mind, is there one song in there we need to hear? One. I don't care, but I think we ought to, what do you guys think? I think we ought to pick one. And we ought to concentrate on thanking God for the truth that's come out today, for the teaching and how it's going to change us to be more like Him. Amen?